about the social gospel. I love to start a Bible class with a passage of Scripture, but when we begin to talk about the social gospel, it's difficult to assign a passage of Scripture because it's an unscriptural concept to begin with. But I suppose when we talk about the social gospel, a good passage for us to think about at least would be in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter, beginning about verse 6, where Paul says, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed." And of course, this is the reading of the American Standard Translation. I want to pick up our thoughts regarding another argument that is yet made to defend the social gospel. We have studied a number of passages that are either misused or abused that proponents of this theory teach the social gospel. But yet there is yet another one that we want to consider, another argument that we want to consider. Now, you've been exposed to this before. This is not new. But we've looked in the Ephesian letter at the fourth chapter legitimately to see that the work of edification is indeed a work of the Lord's church. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 11, says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love." This passage obviously teaches that the work of the church is involved in edification. But I want you to notice in verse 11, those that are given in order that the church might be built up. It says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." If the social gospel concept be true, then you're going to have to find one for the youth minister, one for the young marriage, and so forth and so on, to guide and direct the various social activities that exist among brethren. But yet, in every one of these offices, what do you find? The office itself, simply the naming of the office, what does it suggest about the responsibility of the office? What is it that apostles do? All right, they lay the foundation. Who are the apostles? And I'm not asking for their names, but what more can we think of that they do?
They reveal God's word through the Holy Spirit.
All right, they reveal God's word through the Holy Spirit. Terry? They were ambassadors, prophets. What is it that prophets do? Well, not just tell the future. What else do prophets do? They speak for someone else. A prophet is a forth teller, not always a foreteller, but a forth teller. They tell forth the word of God. Randy?
Well, really, the prophets and the apostles serve the same purpose, revealing God's word.
All right. From that standpoint, that's true. They both made known the revelation of God. That's true. And when we talk about some evangelist, what was it that evangelist, and what is it that evangelists do? Preach the word of God, the good news, and some pastors and teachers. Sometimes these two are lumped together, but the word pastor comes to us from the Greek word poimen, which means to shepherd or to feed. So shepherds feed the flock and tend and care for it. Teachers feed. Now, as we look at these roles of all of these offices that are stated in verse 11, what do we find that all have in common? Pardon me?
Edification.
Edification, that's right. And edification in this instance comes through teaching. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to look at a chart in just a moment where we see the definition of edification, that is to build up in relation to teaching and practicing New Testament truths, blurred between those things that involve social and recreational activities. You know, when we use Bible words in Bible ways, we don't have these kind of problems. But when we begin to use Bible words and try to change or tilt the meaning of those words or tilt the practice, then we've got a problem. We create a controversy, and often we have division laid at our doorstep. But in Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 28 beginning, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, meeting with them in the city of Miletus, said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul identified at verse 29, James, what's going to happen. "I know," he says,
"departing that from among some of them, they would arise and speak perverse things."
And their motive would be, and what would be the result?
Draw
away the disciples after them. Now, it's very easy to draw away disciples after you if you're doing things that you can just make folks have a good time. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. When I first started preaching, I went to a place, and the fellow that had been there before me was a single man. He was about a year older than I was, but he had no particular ties or responsibilities, and he hooked up real well with a lot of the young people in the congregation, and I believe he could have taught them that the top side is down, and they would have believed it because they had a good social relationship together. And of course, when I moved there, that spoiled all that, you know. But, well, my interests were was considerably different. I was married, and just a whole lot of different interests. But his was to eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak, to have a good time and to show a good time to everybody else, and that made him quite popular. But it didn't do anything for edification. Now, in Acts the 20th chapter, we notice that the Apostle Paul instructed those elders regarding the soberness of their responsibility of feeding and watching. Watching, because these teachers would come and would lead the disciples off. God's Word, then, is the source, and certainly an adequate source, for the kind of spiritual edification that we read about in the Scriptures. Now, I want you to look carefully again at this chart. You've seen this before. It's an advertisement that we received in 2003, and since then we've received others just very similar to this, but not really stated exactly like this one is, as clearly as this one is. Now, I tried to highlight some things on this. I'm not real good at that with the computer, as you well know, but you'll notice up here, building relationships, and we've talked about the aspect of fellowship, so we'll not reiterate that on this advertisement, but here we're talking about edification. Notice the things that are involved in this advertisement. Games, barbecue, sports, pizza and pipes, Carolyn, and laser tag, bowling, games, and videos. And down at this bottom it says, "While these recreational activities are optional, they have been planned by individual members for further fellowship." Now, we talked about the confusion on that word, but I want you to look at this chart that came along with it. It says, "In addition to the worship and Bible classes, other edifying activities are prepared and provided by individual members." Now, what are these edifying activities? Now, you see, we don't only have a problem with the issue of fellowship on this advertisement. We have a problem with the issue of what edification is on this advertisement. Did you catch that? Now, edification is not the result of just playing together. Edification was the assigned job of the apostles, prophets, the pastors and teachers. This was what their responsibility was. And what we see is it always involved teaching, not playing games together. That's not the edification that we read about in the New Testament. Now, is there any question or comment on that? David?
I think you said it when you just said, read in the New Testament. I know it might be edifying, but not spiritual education.
No.
It might be fellowship to go fishing with a fellow, but it's not a spiritual fellowship.
No, not how the word's used in the New Testament.
Right. So we're not spiritually yoked with that person for going fishing with them.
No.
Okay, but people are using edification and fellowship in a spiritual way that it's not a spiritual way.
It is not, no. And it's like looking up the word baptism in Webster's dictionary. What you find is a modern day acceptable use of the term rather than to tell you what the term means. And that's disturbing to me. When you use the term edification and fellowship in today's religious quote unquote world, you can't hardly use those terms without smelling the coffee and tasting the donut.
Well, that's the thing. This is a religious group. It should be a spiritual education. It should be a spiritual fellowship, and it's not.
That's true.
This is the opposite of Romans 14:17. This is making the kingdom into eating and drinking.
Well, sure it is. Sure it is. But what this illustrates, now we're not talking about, and I'll use to this audience the term, a very liberal in thinking congregation. This particular congregation that sent out these advertisements is very conservative in their thinking in other respects. But in this respect, you see there's a flaw, a big old flaw, in the way that they're thinking about spiritual things. And we need to see that.
What does the Bible say about fellowship and fellowship? I mean,
well, let's talk about it.
It's good to get together and want us all to be one.
Sure.
To be like a family.
Sure, to be together and to share a meal together and to go and have fun together as individuals. We need to do that, and we need to do more of that. Just to be honest about it. But that's not how the word fellowship is used in the Bible. If we want to have a good time together as individuals, we need to do that. But there are very specific things that become the responsibility of the church that fall under this umbrella of fellowship. And for example, I want to look at some of the passages that will help us with that. Turn, if you will, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the writing of this epistle to the church of God which is at Corinth, as you'll see at verse 2, verse 9 comes on down and it says, God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's interesting. You were called into the fellowship of Christ. Now that indicates that the fellowship of Christ is not eating and drinking and eating pizza together and having a good time. It's something into which we are called. Now we can eat and drink and have a good time without Jesus Christ. He didn't come and die for that. We can eat and drink and have a good time together without some kind of a divine calling. But you can't be in the fellowship of Christ without it. Now the question then is raised on two counts. How are we called into that fellowship? The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. For there he says, whereunto he called you through our gospel into the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are any of us called? Well, it's a divine calling through the gospel. It's through this message. Now that brings up another point involving two passages. If we are called into the fellowship of Christ and we're called by the gospel, when we begin to deviate from the gospel, what does it do to our fellowship? It messes it up. Yes, it severs it. Now here's the passage we're looking at in 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. In 2 John verse 9 it says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Now if I abide in the teaching of Christ and I have both the Father and the Son, what relationship do I have with the Father and the Son? That's fellowship, isn't it? I have a sharing, a participation with the Father and the Son in this relationship, a sharing in that relationship. But it's contingent upon me abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Now read on in verse 10. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Here is a man who does not have the Father and the Son. Because of his abandoning the doctrine of Christ or going beyond the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have fellowship with the Father and Son. What now is my relationship to be with him? I don't have any fellowship with him. You see that? Now, there's another point, Peggy, just a minute. There's another point I want us to see, and that's the foundation upon which this fellowship rests. John writes a great deal about this relationship of fellowship. And in 1 John, the first chapter, we want to be sure we don't miss this point. 1 John, the first chapter, and if you have an opportunity, by the way, to talk with somebody about the issue of fellowship, this is a passage you don't want to miss. 1 John, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, why is John writing? What's the end to which he's writing? That you may have what?
Fellowship.
You may have fellowship. Now, John is writing so that you can have fellowship. That's what he's telling these folks. I'm writing so that you can have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, if any kind of fellowship is to be established, it's to be established upon the basis of what is written. That's why John said he wrote, "I'm writing so that you can have fellowship." Now, if you establish a fellowship that's not based upon what is written, it's not the fellowship of Jesus Christ. It might be some other fellowship or brotherhood, but it's not the fellowship of Christ. So you see how, just in using these passages, how the word fellowship is used to talk about a relationship. It's not used to talk about having a good time together. Having a good time has its place. Of course, you and I know that. We've enjoyed a lot of good time. But that's not the function and purpose of the church, and that's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. All right, Peggy, or go ahead, Roy.
I was going to say, so when you're confronted with this issue, which this really applies right now.
It does, yes.
Maybe you actually want to put that pen and paper.
Well, we can give you those again. Yeah, I can give you those again. But you see, I don't have to build a fellowship hall. I don't have to build a place for you and I to have fellowship, because our fellowship is contingent upon us walking in the light, walking in this truth. And when we do that, we have fellowship. Whether you're at the job place or I'm over here at the office studying, we share a relationship based upon a mutual relationship that we share with Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, Peggy and then John. Yeah, okay, I can find the chart, but that's right.
But yeah, I mean, that really spoke volumes.
Yeah, that's what it is. It's a spiritual partnership that's based upon our relationship with Christ.
And that's what we have to have true.
That's right.
Fellowship.
That's right. I'm going to come over to John and then Joey, and then Terry, and then David, okay? The word koinonia is translated sharing, partnership, partakers, fellowship, and I think communication communicates in Galatians 6, about verse 6. So there are a number of words that translate the same word.
So yeah, then we share
a, you just want to be careful how you say it. Yeah.
It doesn't really apply to most people.
It's like the word church. Go ahead. I think there are terms that are used that we need to use them in the context in which they're found, of course, correctly, The word fellowship is much like the word church. All the word church means is a called out body of people. And we see it used in Acts the 19th chapter to talk about an angry mob. We see it used to talk about a judicial system. We also see it used to talk about a called out body of people that belong to the Lord. But when we use the word church, what commonly comes to mind is not just a called out group of people. We think of it in a spiritual relationship, and the same thing is true with the word fellowship.
I think it's a little true, absolutely, but I think it's a little bit different because you can be a fellow of a college.
Yeah. But in religious circles, when we talk about fellowship, we're thinking about, often our minds are led to think about food, fun, and frolic, rather than to think about this spiritual relationship that we share in Christ. And I guess technically speaking, when you just look at the definition of the word fellowship to mean share, period, then yes, we may share a meal over your table sometime. But that's not the fellowship that's discussed in the Scriptures.
My only point is as soon as you understand the true definition, then everything else comes down.
Yeah, agreed. I think that's right. All right, I think Joey next. And then I had Terry and David and... Well, just remind me, Joey.
Well, fellowship, as used in the Scripture, like you said, refers to that relationship. It is a thing. It is a now. As soon as somebody comes along and uses the phrase fellowship hall, now they're using the word as an adjective. The fact that they're using the phrase fellowship hall just demonstrates that they've missed the point. They've missed the concept. Anybody that condones the usage of the phrase fellowship hall has missed the point of what fellowship is. They've changed the application of it. Now they're using it as an adjective to describe a hall, which is just obviously a man-made concept and unscriptural.
That's true. Terry?
Yeah. You made the comment a while ago that fellowship is not dependent on the place, using the word place. And a good illustration of that would be 1 Corinthians 10:16.
Okay. Well, yeah. Yes, it would. What Terry is referring to in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, is the Apostle Paul is writing that epistle from the city of Ephesus. He's writing it, of course, to the church in Corinth. And he says that he had communion, fellowship, with those in Corinth relative to the observance of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. And Paul was not in their location. He was not in their assembly. But yet he shared with them in the observance of the Lord's Supper. I find that very interesting. It's very definitive to this point of communion, fellowship, sharing, all the words that are used to translate that. Very good. I think I had David first, Daryl.
It's a song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Yeah.
Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And the first words are, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
A fellowship, yes.
Yeah,
that's true. That's what it is.
And, I mean, when you sing that song, keep in mind, that doesn't mean not. And then, I mean, it says, what a joy divine and leaning on the everlasting arms. How can you be doing that when you're in a cafeteria or playing baseball?
Yeah, or? What a fellowship. We're not talking about the kind of cafeteria it is, are we?
Leaning on the everlasting
arms. Good point. I think I had David over here. Randy, I'll get you next. And Tommy, I'll get you next. And Daryl, you're in the lineup. Okay. Where'd I go? David?
I was thinking of what John said, and fellowship is, like you said, cordial, the partnership. Okay. But as a church, you cannot partnership. I mean, anytime it's used for church, it's talking about spiritual.
That's right.
Okay. Now, when it talks about individuals, yes, sometimes it's talking about spiritual, sometimes it's not.
You know, as far as the word sharing, koinonia,
That's right, as far as koinonia, it's sometimes used a different way, not spiritual, but every time for the church, it's used as a spiritual fellowship.
Yeah, I'd want to examine that.
Can't be involved.
I've gone through that exercise once before, looking up simply the word fellowship. I could do a search on the word koinonia and see if it's ever used to talk about something outside of the spiritual realm. In the Scriptures. Pardon me?
It is not.
Okay. I didn't think that it was. The reason I said that is I've done a search on the word fellowship and looked at the instances where it's used, And I don't think that it's ever used outside the realm of a spiritual relationship. Now, there's one instance where the word I know is used in an individual sense in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, but I don't think it's talking about, well, I'm sure it isn't. It's not talking outside the realm of spiritual matters, because it's dealing with a man sharing with the spiritual fruits that his teacher has. We've talked about that. But you might look, see if you can find an exception to that. I've forgotten who was in the lineup next. Randy?
I was just going to make a simple observation that the term fellowship as defined by the Bible, if all people who claim to be Christians were practicing true fellowship, there wouldn't be no denomination.
Well, that's right.
There wouldn't be any.
That's right.
Because we'd all be having fellowship in the Word.
Yeah. Yeah, we wouldn't be having this discussion tonight.
Teaching nothing but the Word.
Yeah.
Sharing nothing but the Word.
Yeah. We wouldn't have the social gospel to have to deal with. Tommy?
And two quick things. Number one, I'd like to have those first two verses you went to again, because I wasn't writing down. I didn't know what was doing. But the only problem I had with what you were saying with the passage in 1 John was that keep going and reading what it's talking about. It's talking about living the Christian life, walking in the light as He's in the light, loving God, loving your brother, obeying the gospel. Those are the things that are involved in fellowship when you read the rest of the chapter and only this first part of chapter 2.
Yeah.
Well, if you can't understand it from that passage, either you're never going to see it or you're trying not to see it.
Yeah, yeah. Even so, it's based upon the written word. How do you live? Well, this is the guide. That's right. Let's see. Carolyn, did I have somebody in front of you? I had Daryl, then Carolyn.
Well, I was right off of his comment, if I can barge in.
You mind, Daryl?
No.
Okay.
I'm always struck with the denominational aspect. We had our youth group, we had a name for it. It was called Koinonia. We met in the fellowship hall, which is also called the social hall, where we played games and ate dinner. I mean, it's
messed up all the way around.
Yeah, not one true,
okay.
Proper usage in it.
Yeah. Tommy, the passages that I mentioned was 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And then I think I went to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And then 2 John 9, and then wound up somewhere. I think I used 2 Thessalonians 2:14 in the list there somewhere. Pardon me?
You started in Galatians 1. That's the first thing.
Galatians 1? Oh, yeah, I started the class with Galatians 1, another gospel and so forth. But yeah. Okay, Daryl?
Almost what I thought.
Oh, yeah, the chart. Yeah.
It's like like you say, separating these activities, and I think these people have not. It seems they haven't separated the activities, because we know they're probably doing it with good intention.
No doubt.
We know what the road to hell is paved with and all that, and it's like they're doing it for the purpose of the ultimate.
Yeah, well...
But they're not separating it. So hypothetically, what if they knew how to do this, and they were doing it correctly, and they said, okay, we're going to get together in this assembly. We're going to have a basketball game, we're going to go bowling, then we're going to eat, and then we're going to cut it, and we're going to get together for the purpose of fellowship. Well, what did we end up with?
Yeah. What I'm not going to do is send that out in an announcement signed by the elders and an invitation sent from the church. You see, there's a problem. If I want to have you over my house and let's do a little get fiddling, we'll do that. But that's not an invitation from the church to let's get together and have a band session, you see. And that's I think, the difference. Yeah.
On the third slide, isn't there the name of a congregation? You got it up there, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's got the local church's name on it.
Yeah.
But they're saying individual, but you can't have both.
Yeah, but my point is the confusion in the use of the words. See, you've got these things under the heading of fellowship, and then you've got them listed as acts of edification. So my criticism is not that they're practicing these things, and not necessarily how they word the letter and all that, though I would be critical of that, but it's the confusion of the use of Bible words. And to that, I'd want to say to these young people, You want to be sure that you use Bible words correctly, because these people are not just young people that have invented this. This came from the eldership of the local church and their understanding of the terms edification and fellowship is wrong. If their understanding of these terms was correct, we wouldn't have received this advertisement. Now, that's not to suggest that if, like I said earlier, that if we want to have somebody over to the house and have pizza and hot dogs, we can do that. But we're not going to send out an announcement and call this edification. That's not how the word is used in the Bible. We're not going to send out an announcement and call this fellowship, because that's not how the word is used in the Bible. A good rule of thumb is always do Bible things in Bible ways, and call Bible things by Bible names. Now, when you do that, then you're speaking where the Bible speaks, and you're silent where the Bible is silent. And that's where you want to remain.
So, games that they're playing are, like, say, Bible trivia or something like that. That's still not right.
Well, they could have a Bible class where they're asking questions and trying to derive answers. I don't have any objection to that, and I don't think that there would be any basis upon which to object. As far as you're talking about now what the church does. In household gatherings where we just want to get together as members, well, we can play Uno, or we can play, hand and foot, or we can play a bunch of different types and kinds of games, because that's a part of what I may offer as a host of activities at my house. But that's different from what the church does, and I think we see that. What the church does is limited to the purposes of edification, the purposes of evangelism, and the purposes of benevolence, that is, caring for our own who become indigent. Now, when we do that, if we go beyond that, then we've gone outside the circle of the things that God authorizes the church to do. Now, as an individual, there are a lot of things I can do. But this, I think, is where there are a lot of problems that exist within the church, failing to see the difference between what the church does and what I as an individual may do. That becomes foundational. Once we cross that bridge, then we don't have a problem with things like this. You see, if these brethren had understood that particular principle, which evidently they have some concept of it, because they say these are provided by individuals, but then what is provided? Fun, food, and frolic for the purpose of edification. That's not edification. Not as it's used in the Bible. So edification involves teaching, not playing. That, I think, is the key. Okay? John's had his hand up for a long time, and then Bruce, and then Richard. Let me get over here where I can hear you.
Hebrews 2:14,
okay.
Of course, the overall context is spiritual, it's in the Bible, but therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless and bring power to death. That is the devil. So since the children share, that will share is fellowship.
Yeah.
Where's that?
Well, that might be an illustration. It might be an illustration, because it's showing that Jesus shared in the fleshly aspects of man. Yeah, I wouldn't object to that. Yeah. Okay, any other comment or question? Bruce?
Yeah, back to your chart, like James mentioned, a little further than that, is they're handling this like a business, because they're also charging.
Well, yeah, that part's true. Richard?
I was going to say that somebody brought up earlier about the fact that we have to be concerned about the biblical definition. I mean, there are a number of words that are in common English usage. For example, the word melody.
Melody.
that people use all the time. And they say, well, see, melody comes from the Greek word solo, and that means to pluck, playing, or twang, or whatever, and all that sort of stuff.
Pluck and plant, twang.
Yeah, that thing. The fact of the matter is, though, is that when you look up the word Solomon in the Bible, it does not, by any stretch of the imagination, talk about anything to do with instrumental. It all has to do with singing, and singing only.
Yeah.
Therefore, when we're talking about melody in a spiritual sense, when we're talking about singing, we're talking about the biblical definition thereof.
Yeah.
Now, there is a English word, fellowship, which is not commonly used in our vernacular. It's a rather archaic word these days. And it's used in just a regular, fellowship of men, or, the fellowship of of soldiers or things like that. It's used, but it's not used very commonly. And so, generally speaking, when people use the word fellowship, they believe they're speaking in a spiritual sense. Now, I just finished looking up every permutation of the word koinonia in the Bible, and it's used less than 25 times in the entire New Testament. And in no instance is it used to have anything to do with a physical relationship with one another. It all has to do with a spiritual basis, and a spiritual basis only.
Yeah, the passage that John mentions, Jesus shared in flesh and blood.
Yeah.
We might quibble over whether that's a spiritual relationship or a fleshly one. I think the point is he took upon himself flesh. But in a spiritual context, I'm not going to quibble over that. He did so, John, so that he might die.
So that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is
yeah,
the devil.
Yeah, and then be raised. Of course, through his death, he destroyed effectively the power of Satan. So that might be an exception to the rule, but that would depend, I guess, on how you wanted to look at it. I'm behind the podium again, so that means no more hands. The edification argument, to slip... Don't be doing that to me now. To slip social activities in under the guise of spiritual edification literally opens the floodgates to apostasy. When you think of what could be practiced under that heading or under that umbrella, you could just about practice anything. If you're going to call hamburgers and hot dogs fellowship. Some enjoy suppers, parties, others enjoy gyms, golfing, fishing, hunting, camping, Terry, there we are, working on old cars, wood crafting, and so forth. So why couldn't the church just build all kinds of machinery to do any of these kind of things? Why, we could have our own hunting club, Terry, in the name of the church. Invite folks to come from other congregations to come down and hunt with us. Wouldn't that be something? But now if we can do these other things, why not? Do we see that? If we could do these other things, why not? You see, it's not the what. If you can do one, you can open the floodgate to practice any one of them. Now, I had this discussion back in Arkansas when we lived there with a fellow. He thought that it was all right for the church to have ping pong tables and pool tables in their fellowship hall. And I said, how about building a gymnasium? And he was adamantly opposed to that. Now, what's the difference? You remember that, Mom? He was adamantly opposed to that. Now, if you can have the ping pong table and the pool table in the church-built fellowship hall so the kids can come and have a good time, why couldn't you build a gymnasium? Now, his objection was the size of it. Well, that wasn't my objection. My objection was the scripturalness of it. It's not how much does it cost. It's not how big it is, how much property it might involve. It's whether or not it's scriptural. Daryl? All right.
Nobody will ever agree on what's across the board, on what's tasteful or distasteful, melodic or non-melodic, beautiful or ugly. It was something as important as music, how special it is to humanity. Therefore, I might be okay with a light little acoustic guitar. On the other end of the spectrum, somebody wants to have a heavy metal band with three drummers.
Yeah.
What they call throat metal.
Yeah. And
the ugliest thing in the world, maybe someone else thinks that's okay.
I can't imagine. But so Terry and I,
it is totally my opinion, of course.
Terry and I have been places to eat here in town to have a meal together, and there's been a place of worship near the parking lot, and the noise coming from the so-called worship facility was so loud you couldn't hardly eat your meal. And folks thought this was good. But yeah, I get your point. If we can accept it down here on a small basis, then why not over here?
Exactly.
You see, that just opens the floodgate, and that's the problem. Oh, yes, and it's happening relative to these things. This edification argument, I want to examine this social gospel just a little bit farther, and then we're going to call this segment of the study finished. But in Galatians, the first chapter, as we began this, we have tried to identify that the social gospel is nothing other than yet another gospel. Now, Paul used some very definitive language in Galatians, the first chapter. He said, if any preach another gospel, which is not another. That's the King James rendering of it. Another gospel, which is not another. How can it be another and yet not another? Paul uses two different terms in this passage. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. Now picture that and get that digested before we go any further. Another of a different kind and another of the same kind. The reason that some were preaching a different gospel, that is, another of a different kind, and why that was not acceptable. Paul says, which is not another. Now here he uses the word another of the same kind. What made what they were teaching different, a different gospel? It was because there was not another of the same kind. There was only one gospel. And you twist it, tweak it, pervert it here or there, it becomes a different gospel. Now we need to take that home with us tonight. When we start trying to motivate people by the social gospel, that is, come, let's play, have food, fun, and frolic, then we're preaching a different gospel than that which was preached during New Testament times. The gospel of Christ is designed to one end, and that is to save someone's soul. The social gospel calls people for improvements of social conditions here and now. I suggest to you that's different. Secondly, the gospel of Christ treats the disease, while the social gospel only treats the symptoms. I want to suggest to you that's different. Those are not one and the same things. And the gospel of Christ seeks to convert people to Christ. The social gospel, its efforts just to convert people to a better way to live, something that's more pleasant. Now granted, if I'm over here in a camp where I'm doing wrong things and reaping horrible consequences from it, if I'm over here playing basketball with you, I'd say, well, that's better. But how has that saved my soul? All that has done is moved my life from a miserable circumstance over here into a realm that's more pleasant. It hasn't done anything to save my soul. And again, I suggest to you that is a different gospel. The gospel of Christ seeks to make society a better place. And it seeks to do that by making Christians out of them. However, the social gospel seeks to make Christians by all kinds of social adjustments. And that's turned upside down. That's not the same. That is a different gospel. For example, we have a lot of things listed on this, but just to summarize in the last one, the world says that we need to make all kinds of different arrangements so that our young people can practice safe sex. You know what the Bible says? Flee fornication. Period. Now that's simple enough, isn't it? That's simple enough. Society says, here's the solution to our social ills. The Bible says, flee from sin, and we won't have that problem. Now that's the answer to that. And the social gospel, the standard for authority, for each is different. For the gospel of Christ, we've hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered, remembering what the Scriptures teach. That becomes the standard. But yet for the social gospel, it's nothing other than human wisdom. And if you want to see what the Bible says about human wisdom, you can certainly see the difference in James chapter 3 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First of all, in James chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life and his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Do you see contrasted in this passage the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that is from above? There are two different ones identified in this passage. One is right, one is wrong. The social gospel is endorsed by the human wisdom, and the gospel of Christ comes from above. We surely see that distinction. I've got five more minutes, right?
Four and a half.
Four and a half. Oh, wow. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I thought I was out. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 20. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block and unto Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In these verses, we see very clearly a distinction being made between the wisdom that came from God and the wisdom that comes from men. They're not one and the same. Joey?
When I think of this whole concept of the social gospel, I can't help but think of Proverbs 14:12, because the social gospel is the way that seems right unto man.
It is. I'm glad you got the quotation in there, because surely I would have asked you.
I knew you were going to ask
me. He's wising up, isn't he? When we think of the social gospel, I want to conclude it with some of these thoughts. No man, don't care who he is, how powerful, how rich, what influence he has the right to prostitute the energy, the strength, the zeal, or the resources of the church of our Lord to serve human aims or human purposes. Now you let that hit bottom. When we begin to talk about the purpose of the church, the resources, the reason why these resources exist, and we're going to turn them into serving our own ambitions, our own desires, our own likes and dislikes. While we've made the church, when we do that, into nothing more than a social club, you take your pick of what social club you want to be a part of based on how much it costs and what activities it provides. And if you don't think that folks want to know those things about membership in a local church, you need to sit in this office for a little while and answer the phone when people call and want to know what kind of social activities do you have for the young people. Now folks will call and ask you that question. You say, well, we have Bible classes. Click. Well, we don't have a ball team. We don't have a gymnasium. We don't offer courses in ping pong. Not interested in talking with you, you see. Well, why? Well, they're willing, and many are, willing to sell their soul to the highest bidder of fun, food, and frolic. How much you got to offer? That's where I'll go. And often it amounts to nothing more to somebody that'll babysit her children to send them to the place that has the most activity so they'll keep them the longest. Now I started preaching. But the point is, you see, we don't have the right to reduce the funds, the resources, the purpose, and so forth of the church to serve you and to serve me. That's not what the church is. We're to be servants in the church, not make the church a servant of ourselves. We must let the church be distinct as the church, so adorned as to glorify the head, even Christ. Why? God gave His Son for the church. The Lord of glory died for it. And beloved, if we attempt to bring its lofty mission down to serve the outward man, we're nothing but a fool. Now that's just as plain as I know how to say it. We've just behaved very foolishly. We've got to keep in mind that the church was bought with the blood of the Lord, and keep it pure so that it can serve the interest of heaven. Isn't that where you want to go? Or is all you're interested in this life just simply having a good time at the expense of the Lord? Now, do you see anything wrong with that scenario? The social gospel, dangerous as a barrel full of rattlesnakes. It'll kill your soul, and we need to be aware of that. Now, Richard, you can push the button.
No, not yet. Yeah, we got 15 seconds.
15 whole seconds. So it'll take me that long to take the microphone off. I appreciate your interest in these things and the good questions and the participation that you've manifested in the class. Oh, by the way, next time, be sure you have your questions with you and all filled out. That's the summation of the whole course study. Don't miss it.
Lesson 14,
yes. You need a copy.